So once again, dear brethren, this evening we will continue with our Bible study series in James's general epistle. Remember, it was an epistle which was to be circulated through all the believers scattered throughout the world, as it were, all the persecuted believers. We're on part three today for today's study, and we'll be looking at verses 9 through to the end of James. To date, we've learned how the early Christians and how we need this enduring faith and patience which the Apostle James speaks of, which of course could only come through having a right relationship with Christ. We've also learned that the nature of our sin, the nature of it, and the importance of having heavenly understanding of it, lest we be found wanting. So amidst the many temptations and trials of life, as those early Christians were experiencing, we need to pray for wisdom, don't we? And understanding. To use those temptations and those afflictions that we go through, to use them aright, rather than to draw back, as it were, in the Christian race. Today's study will be looking at Christians' conduct in terms of his or her speech, temperament, and behavior. And so to examine if we are doers of the word of God and not talkers only, deceiving ourselves, of course, and that of others. Ours, brethren, must be a pure religion, must it not be? A pure religion and undefiled before God, as the last verse says. And so before we start, let us remember that the apostles' words to the early scattered church were given in the context of them suffering many temptations and trials to abandon their faith amidst the many afflictions. And we, in a similar sense, with the much peer pressure around us, face so many temptations to abandon the faith in God's word. Well, let us turn aside to the world's ways of doing things, or to perhaps a form of Christianity which doesn't hold upon God's word so much. Let's do that. Let's become a liberal Christian, a cherry-picking Christian. And so we face the same temptations, but they're just in a different form. But we must hold on to faith in God's word, the promises of God's word, this enduring faith that the apostle speaks of. And so James rightly here instructs those believers, as the word of God does to us this evening, to restrain being given over to our feelings and those inner workings of passions, where temperaments, bad behavior, and that type of thing come from. We must walk by faith in the word of God and in the promises of God, and not turn aside to our feelings and that, of course, of others. It's essential. And so, with that in mind, let us turn once again to the word of God. It says in verse 19 and 20 of God's most precious holy word, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." You know, when we're angry, it's never justified. We can never justify losing our tempers. God, on the other hand, is always justified in his wrath. When we get angry, we often get angry for the wrong reasons, the wrong motives. And when we do get angry, it often leads to more sin. Anger within a man is never ever justified. It's demonic in its nature. And those who are always very quick and angry, you can actually tell where they are when they walk with the Lord. And so, whenever matters arise, especially amongst Christians in particular, we need to be ever so careful to be willing to hear our brothers and sisters in Christ, despite how we feel about a particular situation, or on the opinion that we might have heard from another person. So many evils have been done by gossiping and by feelings, and so many divisions within churches have been caused in this way. And we must be those who are governed spiritually by faith in the Word of God, and not according to our feelings, and not be overcome with passions and hot-headed in this sense. We must be guided by faith in God's Word and apply how we are to behave amongst one another and in the world, and how we are to be discreet, and how we conduct ourselves must be according to the Word of God. The truth as it is in God's Word must prevail, must not, in being spiritually minded. And so let us therefore be swift to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You know, there's a reason why God has given us 2 ears and 1 mouth, hasn't he? And why didn't he give us 2 mouths and 1 ear, as it were? It's because we need to hear more than we speak. It's essential that we must be more inclined to listen and to listen to someone's conversation in the same, and to listen to someone's point, as it were, and listen to both sides of the story, especially both sides of the argument, as it were, or the conversation, especially in spiritual controversies. We need to listen to both sides and give people space to explain themselves and to talk about these things, and not be hasty, as it were, to get across our points without hearing one another. And these were such things, of course, as those believers were facing as well, and we do nowadays. And it will be well with us if we take this admonition that the Lord God has given us 2 ears, that we must be more willing to hear than to speak. And when we do speak, we should never speak in anger, in the wrong way, in an unbecoming spirit. And we must be those who prepare our hearts and keep anger at bay, remembering that our anger is never ever justified as demonic in its nature. We can never be justified. Man's anger is never ever justified. And we must learn how destructive our tongues can be. God's word says so much about the wickedness of our own tongues. And though they be, of course, one of the smallest members of our bodies, they can, like little rudders in a boat, we think of the Titanic, lead not only us, but many people into peril, into cold waters, as it were, and affect so many people's lives. One angry person can stir up so many people and put so many people into an argument. But we must be those, of course, who understand and keep a close eye upon these little members, these little rudders that not only can ruin our witness for the Lord, but also others as well, a whole church, a whole denomination, as it were. Let us be careful, dear friends. Moses, though he was the meekest man upon the planet, of course, when he lost his temper, was barred from Canaan, wasn't he? And, you know, I can put my hand up, so I've been guilty of this before, when pressures, especially amidst pressures and difficulties. But let us learn, dear brethren, to be able to bridle these little rudders, as it were, by the grace of God, and recognize them for what they are. We must take it seriously. We cannot say, well, I've got the better of it. No, we must take it seriously, brethren. If Moses was listening, and remember, he was supposed to be, and he is, a picture of an intercessor, of Christ, as it were. And that's really why he was barred, because he was supposed to be an example of Christ and his intercessory love. But in that particular moment, he was a godly man, but in that particular moment, he did not reflect Christ and his word. And so when we lose our tempers, and we get angry, and we make other people angry, and we don't reflect Christ, we reflect something of the old nature, the demonic nature that was with us. We need to recognize that it's never, ever justified. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Man's anger, especially must be watched against over anger and passion when hearing the word of God. Let me say that again. Man's anger especially must be watched against when we hear the word of God. So often someone can perhaps be sitting in a congregation, Bible study, or any time, hopefully not this evening, and they can have some bitterness upon their heart, or some resentment towards someone, or something that's happened in their life, some lust or want that they haven't got, and that will come out, you see. And they'll start to become embittered against a preacher or someone else in the assembly. And this happens every day, of course, and as we've been talking about in the workplace. And dear friends, we must be those who think spiritually minded. Spiritual controversies must never be done with a hot head, as it were. We must always, when we speak and we're trying to resolve things, especially amongst ourselves, we must be thinking spiritually minded. We must have in mind God's glory and his witness within the church. And this really applies to everything in life, but especially amongst brethren, especially in his church. And so God's word calls us also to suppress other corrupt affections as well as hasty and rash anger. Verse 21 says, Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Sins of anger and its accompanying guests, filthiness and naughtiness of speech and behavior, must be regularly repented of. If you're a Christian, you've still got the old nature there. Moses still did. We must repent of those sins of the heart. When we feel perhaps someone said something falsely against us, whatever it may be, and if we feel our temper boiling up within us, and I want to get revenge on that person, no. We must repent of those things. We must forgive, because we've been forgiven so much more, haven't we? The law of love through Christ reigns in our hearts now. And so this must be our rule in life, to forgive, not to hold grudges, to move on, and be those who repent of such things within our heart. The demonic nature and ugliness of anger. Sin is ugly, isn't it? And anger is ugly. And superfluity it speaks of here. Yeah, superfluity really is the superabundant flow of corrupt passions. It flows from our hearts, even when we're converted, especially in a young believer or young person in particular who hasn't learned over the years. Especially that can be quite evident. Those hot passions, as it were. I haven't got what I want, and I will say, I will gossip, I'll do what I need to do to get what I want. And those passions you can see sometimes bubbling up to the surface, and those need to be stopped. Those need to be laid aside, as it were. And how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, it says here, it gives us the answer, doesn't it? When we receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. When we receive, how? With meekness. Meekness. Are we receiving this evening meekness, the word of God? As it's from God. Yes, I'm speaking here, but I'm just trying to relay God's word to you, the truth of God's word. Are you receiving it as such? As the word of God? Are you receiving it meekly, submissively, moulding it upon your heart? Not saying, well, that's dad, or that's not my dad, or that's other people, but are you receiving it as the word of God? And it's moulding your heart. And you've prepared your heart before you've come this evening. And you've come with a broken heart and a moldable heart. Are you receiving it as such? Or are you coming with a heart that's unprepared? A heart that when the word comes, it flicks off like a stone upon another stone, as it were. It must be a heart of flesh, a moldable, meek heart. Heart preparation is therefore essential when receiving the word of God. Don't come into God's presence and worship, whether it's on the Lord's Day, Bible studies, family worship, or even in one's quiet time. Don't come with piles of distractions. We could all have distractions. But make sure that you pray before you come before the Word of God. It's not just about coming to God's Word and reading God's Word. We must prepare our hearts before we read the Word of God. If we believe it is the Word of God, and that these words are from heaven, do we pray over it? Do we cry over it sometimes because of the truth of it? Because it's a double-edged sword and it cuts the fat off, as it were, of our lives sometimes, and the dross, as it were. Do we pray over the Word of God? And so that, especially in corporate worship, do we pray for the preacher, do we pray for ourselves alike, that we will receive the Word of God in a way, in a reverent way, in a submissive way? Or just do we come with other things, other thoughts, just wanting to socialize? And there's nothing wrong with talking about how our day's gone, but are we preparing our hearts? Are we serious about worshiping the Lord God? Well, we must take these things to heart, friends. The word engrafted here points us to a very beautiful picture, doesn't it? It's talking really about rootstock when it's engrafted upon a root. And so the children will know, I've tried to grow some grapevines this year. I've taken some vines and I've hopelessly failed in that. They've just ended up as dry twigs, which have not come. I probably need to get some proper rootstock, but rootstock, you buy sticks, and by themselves, these sticks can be nothing really. But when they are engrafted upon the roots, and you cut them and you prepare them, and like a puzzle, they're fitted onto the root, a healthy root, oh well then, and then only there's life that comes to that. That twig, I've got twigs at home, they're lying all over the place, they come to nothing. But that twig, that stick, that's been grafted upon a good root, upon a good foundation, that then that can be fruitful content. That can bear forth fruit because it's been grafted on. And true Christians are those who have been grafted upon Christ, haven't we? And upon his holy word. And truly, if we reverence it, if we come, like I said, prayerfully, reverently, with great respect in our hearts to the Word of God, wanting to be molded by it, wanting to be obedient to it, well, then it will be a blessing. Then we will be fruitful. And so we Christians have been grafted onto Christ and his Word. We must be willing to receive the Word of God humbly, therefore, and with a submissive temper, willing to hear its challenges and its reproofs to our corruptions. Reproofs, says Solomon, are the way of life. We shouldn't get upset, really, if a brother or someone is reproving us in a right manner. It must be done in a right manner. Because if they've done it with a right motive upon their heart, because they care for that person's soul, then it's done for the right way. Reproofs are the way of life. They are which we must receive instruction. If we're not reading the Word of God, if we're reading the Word of God and we're not being challenged by it, something is certainly wrong with us. Because God's Word is perfect, isn't it? It's perfect. It's the holy Word of God, the living God. And so when we read the Word of God, it challenges us. And we're molded by it. And we know that we're not what we ought to be, but we over time, it perfects us, refines us, as it were, and it blesses us. And so let us bear patiently the loving reproof of God's living Word, that it may have its perfect work in us. And so in yielding to the Word of God, it will not only help us to have a right understanding, of course, of doctrine, if like I said, we do it in the right way, and of course a right understanding of the blessed gospel, in truly converting our souls when we understand the gospel, but it will also help us to be a witness to others as well, and to bring others to Christ, because it's done in the right manner, as it were. And so, dear brethren, when we have heard well in the right way, let us also do well in the right way, as the Apostle James instructs us in verses 22 through to 25 of God's most precious word. Let us just remind ourselves of that, verses 22 through to 25. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Dear brethren, the most frequent and attentive hearing of the word of God will profit us very little, not one iota, if it is not attended with an obedient heart that's wanting to apply it to one's life. We can sit like quieting as gold, crystal balls, gold, an expression, but if we are not wanting to apply God's word, it's pointless. It's absolutely pointless. And so, how many countless professors of the name of Christ present a good show of attentiveness, but with no real desire to do God's bidding, to apply God's word, to act upon what they hear. Mere hearers of the word of God are self-deceivers. They just deceive themselves because it just goes one ear and out the other. It's not applied. It's not applied to their life. And so Christianity unapplied is no Christianity at all. And so the apostle likens it to, doesn't he, in verses 23 and 24, to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And so the natural face, of course, has spots on it, doesn't it? It collects dust and all sorts of stuff, blemishes. And so such a man, when he reads the word of God, he forgets to wash, as it were, his face. When he reads the word of God, he completely forgets about that. And forgets what he's read, doesn't apply it, doesn't reverence it, doesn't approach the word of God in a meek way, in a submissive, reverent way, wanting to be molded. And it just goes throughout the day. And such, of course, a man forgets that he is vile and wretched, as it were, and in need of washing and repentance, and in need more so to reflect the word of God in applying it to his or her life. The word of God shows us of our sins and our shortcomings, doesn't it? And our great need of repentance and regular pardon for sins. The word of God is no flattering glass or mirror, is it? Like those strange, I don't know if you've ever been in front of those strange mirrors, where if you're super skinny, you can go in front of this one mirror and you'll put some weight on. And if you're super obese, you can go in front of this mirror and you'll become super skinny, as it were. And this is not so with God's word, is it? When we look into God's word, it shows us all our blemishes. It doesn't flatter, as it were. It gets right through to the heart of the matter, and we must take it to heart, as it is, dear friends, and apply it, and despite how we feel, despite the pressures going on around us, like the early Christians did. We must take it despite what it may cost us, and believe in it by faith and its promises. And so when the word of God is prayerfully applied, it will humble us, that we may reflect more of Jesus and his love in our lives, like I mentioned the other day, like a calm water, as it were, reflects the heaven. So when we approach God in the right way, in a meek, submissive, obedient spirit, as it were, we reflect more of God in our lives. People know that we spend time with God in the morning because the way we conduct our lives throughout the day. And also potentially spending time with the Lord whenever we have opportunities. We reflect more of the Lord because we take his words seriously. Hence the words of verse 25. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And continueth therein. We see here perseverance, don't we? When we read and hear the word of God out of love for our Saviour, what he's done for us, and with firm, good affections and convictions, and we must do it in order to obey them. We must do it in order to obey them. Our convictions, we must live them out. Our affections to him, they cannot just be empty words. We must live them out. And then, and only then, will we be fruitful and blessed in what we do. As with the early Christians then, during their afflictions and temptations to draw back, as it were, so too we must take particular care in continuing in the word of God that has set us free from sin and will in due time accomplish all that it promises to us. The word of God, through Christ, has set us free from being in bondage to sin and serving sin. And that when we truly believe in it, we come to the Lord the right way, we apply it, we serve God, it sets us free. Of course, the perfect law of liberty is referring to the gospel of grace, isn't it? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we have it, we cannot but help to be a doer of the word of God. We are no longer in bondage in our sin anymore, but we have been made free to serve God in gratitude and obedience to such a gracious law that would take us from the dictate of sin and be such a gracious, loving Lord over us and help us and bless us, as it were. And so the word of God in the last two verses inform us on how we may distinguish. Sorry, the word of God in the last two verses inform us on how we may distinguish between vain religion and that which is pure of God, pure religion of God. Verse 26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. In vain religion, there is much show, isn't there? There's a much pretense of religion, in vain religion. And there's very little reverence for the word of God. And such are more concerned with actually being seen to be religious. Being seen by other people, like the Pharisees. Look how pious this person is. Rather than actually being it in a practical day-to-day life, living for the Lord. In vain religion, the word of God is not met with obedience. And so therefore its warnings on the tongue and the temper and the behaviour are not taken seriously. As from the words of God in the Corinthians, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, they received it as from the word of God, and there was godly sorrow, wasn't there? Because they received it as such from the word of God. Do we receive it as but from men? Do we receive it as from the word of God? Take it seriously. The matters of the tongue and the behavior and the heart. And do we apply these things? Or does the warning bells, as it were, go off in our heart? And we seek to remedy these things by going to Christ and praying to him and applying God's word. Such a course, a form of godliness and vain religion lacks the power of force behind it. People who profess many things and do very little things, they lack the force, don't they, behind it. And I, dear friends, have known many, many people over the years that can talk the hind legs of a donkey, as it were. They can speak loftily of the love of Christ. They can speak of theology, of the holiness of God, and all these things. But when it comes down to the day-to-day practicalities of it, and just sharing the word of God, in being hospitable, sharing their home, sharing their resources, sharing the gospel in a practical sense, living a holy life, as it were, according to the word of God. Well, where's the love of God then? Where's the holiness of life then? Of course, this is the difference, isn't it, between a vain religion and a pure religion. And I have known many who, in an unbecoming spirit, are very quick also to censor others, very, very quick indeed, that they themselves may seem the wiser, as it were, and the better, and the more pious. And such cannot abstain from the evils of the tongue. They don't take it seriously. It somehow doesn't apply to them. Oh, may the Lord keep us, dear friends. We can all of us here, be guilty of such sins, can't we? If we're honest, we can all be such guilty of such things, of such a man-centered religion. Let us take heed to the word of God and bridle the tongue, as it were. True salvation in Christ and trust upon his word and his promises changes someone's life, doesn't it? We're a new creature in Christ. Behold, all things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And so we grow in Christ, and it changes us. We're going forward. We're in a race. We're not going backward, as it were. We're not settling in with the Canaanites. We're driving them out, as it were. Is that how we take it, dear friends? I really hope so. It's not always about getting the last word in. I must get the last word in, as it were. Or always about being right. Often as Christians, it's upon us not to get the last word in. Often as Christians, we're not always going to be seen as right, especially amongst the masses. Often we Christians need to say what we need to say, which is needful, and just leave it at that. And let the Lord do the rest on the conscience. And not, as it were, provoke and stir up, as it were, like water stir up. And therefore do not reflect the image of Almighty God and his word. We need to learn these things, don't we? God's word in James here is telling us, and the Christians, especially amongst all their pressures, not to give in to these things, but amidst all these things, to make sure that they're still hearkening to the word of God, that they're still applying these truths about the tongue, about the behavior, about patience, about faith in their lives, and not just giving in, as it were, to the compromise and everything else around them. And so finally, in verse 27, we are told what true, pure religion ought to look like. Pure religion, says verse 27, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion, of course, which is undefiled before God, is first pure, isn't it? It is first pure. It ought to reflect God's word in conversation and in conduct. Like I said, we're new creatures in Christ, aren't we? And so we reflect him who we've been born of. We've been born of the Holy Spirit of God. If we say that we're holy, if we say all these things, do we reflect it as newborn creatures in Christ, growing up, being drawn by the Son of Righteousness, as engrafted upon the good root, as it were, being drawn by the Son? Are we such, as it were? Or are we those who continually grieve the Holy Spirit? But say, well, I don't need to listen to these things. I don't need to apply these truths of the Word of God to my life. I can do what I want. Well, we need to be those who truly are born of the Spirit of God, who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us and reigning within us, that we may live holy lives, that we may have convictions over these things. Convicted if we say a rash word, We're all guilty of it. We can all put our hands up here. But are we those who are repenting over even a simple thought of being angry or taking revenge or saying something in malice or something like that? Is there repentance there? Is there true moldability there within the heart? We do not mix the imaginations and the corruptions of men, do we, with the word of God? We do not say, well, those Christians can do it, or those people can do it. No, we must do things according to the word of God. We must take on board its instruction and its guidance and its blessing for us. We must endure by faith the temptation to draw back into the world, into false Christianity, unbiblical Christianity, worldly Christianity, and so many other temptations that we're drawn into. We must not compromise, but hold by faith upon the word of God and ask for that strength and that endurance to do so. And so, dear brethren, whatever temptations and pressures we face, as the early Christians did then, let us not defile and pollute our witness for the Lord God, but let us stay upon the word of God by faith. Our aim must always be by faith at God's glory. Everything that we do, every hour of the day that we live in, am I doing this to the glory of God? Am I living to the glory of God? Are these thoughts that I'm having to the glory of God? When I come to the word of God, do I prepare it to the glory of God? Everything that we do must be to the glory of God. Because if we believe that he is all sovereign God, we believe he is immutable, we believe that he's everywhere, he's omnipresent, so he's always around us, he's right here. So the same words that I pray, do I then am hasty and angry, and do I then speak behind other people's backs, or gossip? Do I do these things when God is in my presence, my spirit? Am I doing these things? Is there not true repentance? Is there not a sensitive conscience within us? Well, we must examine our own hearts, don't we? That we do all three things to the glory of God. Anything sinful that spots us from the world spots Christ, doesn't it? And reflects badly upon him. You're not your own, says the Apostle Paul. What? You're not your own. You don't belong to you anymore. You're bought with a price. And what a price? The blood of Christ. The Savior himself gave his holy life for us. If you're bought with that price, we need to act that we are. He's incredibly valuable, not in ourselves, but to Christ we are very valuable. As it were, we're jewels in his sight. And we need to present ourselves as such, dear friends. We always need to make sure that we maintain unspotted from the world. Because if we start, as it were, to speak like the world, act like the world, be like the world, we put spots upon our profession, upon Christ. And a true believer must keep himself or herself from being spotted from the world. Keep is the word here. There must be effort, as it were, spiritual effort. We're not going over to the realms of hyper-Calvinism where we don't do anything and it's all over to the Lord God. We must move by faith and implore the Lord for his favour and his grace to be kept in. We must move, don't we? Believing in the promises of God, relying upon the strength of God. We must do this. So the word keep is important. Are we doing? Are we labouring for the Lord, spiritually speaking? A major part of being kept and spotted from this world is always having an eye of faith upon the next. Do you always have an eye of faith upon the next world? Every day that I wake up, I'm going to war. I'm representative of the King of Kings. I'm in his kingdom. I'm a representative. I'm an ambassador for Christ. Well, what does an ambassador do? An ambassador is very careful with his words, isn't he? Not to provoke, to anger those who he, perhaps another nation. He's also very firm and resolute on the nation or the kingdom he represents. Well, this is where I stand. There's no boundaries here. We see with Afghanistan, don't we? The mess that's happened there. but an ambassador, we called him. This is where we stand in America, England. This is our red lines, as it were. Resolute, we must stand firm, but also in the conduct in which we represent the Lord. It must be done in a right spirit. And the Word of God, if we truly entreat it as such, will give us that right spirit, and we implore the Lord for that. And so, always having an eye of faith upon the next world, by doing good in this world, and having compassion and charity upon souls and those who are distressed, will always be a blessing to us, friends. Overcoming evil with good in Christ, according to His word, will keep us from many evils. And that's the way often we are kept from evils and distractions, is by overcome evil with good, by imploring the means of grace within our lives. And so, dearly beloved, let us be about our Heavenly Father's business and no longer be entangled with the affairs of this present fleeting life. And so I hope in some way I was able to relay these truths from the Apostle James's epistle in the first chapter. This now brings us to a close in James chapter 1, and we'll continue soon in James chapter 2. Amen.